We're going to read from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Actually, I'm going to give you one verse before that, but let's pray before we read God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings of your Holy Spirit, such that the writers of Scripture did not communicate by their own imagination, but they wrote as you carried them along and caused them to write your word. And Father, we thank you for this exceptional privilege that we have had to spend a little time in the Sermon on the Mount, to read it, and in many cases to read it numerous times. And we thank you for that privilege. And now as we conclude that sermon of Jesus and reflect on his parting words in the sermon, we ask for your Holy Spirit to bless us, to draw us into your word, that we would hear and that we would live and do your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, in the beginning of the sermon, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And then he says in our text of chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of the prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the distressed tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and the fall of it was great." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This much that we read from God's word, and of course I invite you to keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along as we talk about this this particular text. And it's interesting when we look at this text and we think of, for example, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then at the end of time, Jesus says in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So he's speaking in present time, and he's looking forward to the end time. And there he casts this sermon. And he casts it to those who are the church. Those who will be the new community in that historic place. And to each generation that reads it over and over. And to come up with a title and then to say something like concluding advice, which is true, that's what it is a bit anemic, right? And yet the text is not anemic at all. Jesus is drawing on everything that he has proclaimed in this sermon from beginning to end. To be clear, this is not some spontaneous lecture. Jesus is connecting the Old Testament foundation with New Testament Christianity. He saved the hardest punch, if you will, for these verses. And it's here we learn that the church is the community where each gives his or her best. And to make sure we understand how serious he is on emphasizing our best, Jesus clarifies the danger of being a false follower. And he concludes with a purpose of an exhortation to be wise in following and not be foolish. And we must be clear because Jesus himself is very clear. At the end of the song, or at the end of the sermon, Jesus is not talking about some fun to sing Sunday school song. Jesus purposefully wants us to evaluate our lives and determine if we are wise or if we are foolish, to determine if the house of our life will stand or if it will fall flat. So we must not be cavalier in our trust in election in Christ. God the Son knows better than we do who the Father has chosen in him before time began and creation was done. He's challenging us to beware of being false because he wants us to take that seriously in our lives. He is serious. He's creating a fear in us that we ourselves fear falling flat. And one of the biggest criticisms is against churches like ours that take the doctrine of predestination seriously is that we make listless, lifeless, careless Christians. Well, then that would mean that we've left our Bibles aside to hold to a single doctrine. That would mean that we don't care about this passage and its warning and its instruction, but we do. We care deeply. We care deeply and we want to understand. And Jesus, the Lord of the church, knows. He knows who he called in his own life and body before creation. And yet he still speaks a sermon like this to those that he is calling and challenging. He's speaking to ones whose lives need to be transformed because the body of believers and the leadership of the body of believers in his day was not doing well. And so he's asking the church in every day, in every time that we read this passage, how's the church doing? How are the Christians doing? How's the leadership of the church doing? And Jesus never just preaches to half the crowd, ignoring the rest. He would call us out as well to examine our lives. And he wouldn't call us to examine our lives if he wasn't serious about examining our lives, and if he wasn't encouraging us to seek the ways to grow and to seek the ways to be transformed, to be different. And he wouldn't speak to the church a warning about falling flat if he wasn't addressing wolves in sheep's clothing, people in listless spiritual life, individuals that become careless with regard to God's word. And all of a sudden we realize that this concluding advice is life on the line, punched to the face. So we begin with a community where each gives their best. And the words that I put in the outline in this community that gives its best is, go for it. Because that's what he is saying. He says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. Those verbs, ask, seek, knock, are active. Go for it, get after it, ask. Ask, evaluate, like in the context of this entire Sermon on the Mount, and especially in the context of this last section, hearing all of these warnings and all of these challenges, then realize what we need to ask for. And ask, what is lacking in our life? Where are we weak? Ask. Seek. Knock. Jesus wants us to be active in our relationship with the Father. There is no place for passive Christianity. It's to be active in relationship with the Father. That we are constantly and continually evaluating ourselves in our relationship with God, reading his word and being convicted and saying, boy, I need to ask for that. And ask in faith. Ask seeking. Go the next step. Maybe knocking in our context is finding some help. But growing in that, because Jesus wants us to be active, and he wants us to pray the Lord's Prayer even with purpose. I'm looking at this section, and I'm thinking about asking, seeking, knocking, and being engaged in that, and you wonder, what would be a simple way to incorporate that into our lives? And then you think of Luther's advice to his barber. Remember? Anybody know that advice to his barber? His barber asks him, I mean, the guy goes in for a haircut or a shave, and he says, Dr. Luther, teach me to pray. So he says, oh, okay. You need three things in your life. Every day, you pray the Lord's Prayer, you say the Apostles' Creed, and you read the Ten Commandments. And then you learn how to pray. The Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments. And you think, well, surely, Dr. Luther, there's got to be something more profound than that. No, that's profound. That you pray the Lord's Prayer in a way that connects with this text. To know how to pray is to say, in asking, we're saying, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's our ask. We want your name to be hallowed. We want you to give us this day our daily bread. Our cupboards are full. ordering groceries and picking them up works great. You can even buy a couple extra things that you wouldn't normally buy just because you see it on the website. And there it is. It's just, but where does it come from? Just from this store or that store? Or is it the Father? And has he given us the provision for that? And so be connected. And that's what Luther is saying to his barber. You connect these things. When you read it day in and day out, you begin to see the interconnection between all of them, and you anchor yourself in right theology. And so it's praying the Lord's Prayer with purpose and dedication. It's knowing these things that we pray for every day, and it's hearing Jesus in this prayer. And I don't know about you, but it's been a joyous experience to just spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount, and I hope that's been your experience as well. Even to reread it and go back and reread it, and now to come to the end and see how Jesus is connecting with the beginning and pulling it all, and then to go back and just connect each part or all that I can. And what happens is we begin to understand the character of God. We begin to understand the emphasis of Christ in the things that he's teaching, that he's elaborating on these phrases, and that he's saying it's really important in your spiritual life to ask, seek, and find, and knock. And it's really important in your spiritual life to be connected. And then he goes on with that. Let's talk about this asking. And he says, which one of you, when your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? How many would do that? What's the character of God like? And we think, well, God, we ask God, and it's just like C.S. Lewis said, you know, sometimes when I pray, I think that the heavens are made of brass and my prayers are just clanging and banging. And yet Jesus is saying, no, he hears. And we ask for this so that we are transformed, that we're personally active, that we would not give our son a stone. Or which of you, if his son asks him for a fish, give him a serpent? Oh, I don't have any fish today. Let me give you this snake. Well, I don't know, rattlesnake's not too bad, python's not too bad. I mean, those are the only ones that I've tasted, but there's a few others I don't think I would want to eat. The Bassa people in Liberia, whenever they killed a green mamba, they chopped it up into somewhere between 100 and 1,000 pieces. There's nothing left to eat. They would just keep chopping. No, we wouldn't do that. We would never. We would give the bread. We would give the fish. We would give the best that we have. And if we don't have any fish, we would say, well, how about a piece of steak? We want the best for our children. We want to encourage them. And then Jesus is saying, this is the attitude of God the Father. So if there's some correction that needs to be made in how we think about God the Father, sometimes we think about God as just sitting up there watching. And Jesus is saying, don't think that way. Communicate with your Father, because he's the one who throws his arms open wide. That's why our fathers taught us this, that at God's greeting, we call it God's greeting at the beginning of the worship service, and at the Synod of Dort, and there's only one little phrase that I have found in the minutes of that synod that said, when you pronounce the salutation, you throw your arms open wide because you're representing God, God saying, come, I'm reaching out to you. It's this spirit that God is not sitting up there ignoring us, that God cares, and God is a father that is listening, and he's listening for our ask. He's listening for the things that we're going to seek from him. He's listening for the things that we will bang on the door of heaven to get. And he's reaching out in love, and he's this loving father that is not going to give a stone in place of bread, and he's not going to give a serpent in place of fish. He is active. He wants to be active in the lives of the believers, and that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within. That certainly my grandmother was correct to say to me, well, where did you and Jesus go today? Where did you take Jesus today? What did you and Jesus look at today? All right, Grandma, back off. I'm convicted. We understand this character of God. And then Jesus says, see the contrast? We the evil know, and we desire to give good gifts to our children. How much more your Father in heaven? That's his point. If we know how to do this, how much more? And so we may not think about God as this stodgy, separate being who is more stern than loving. We have to think about him in the right way. I mean, is there any greater contrast? If you know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven? And so Jesus is saying, ask. So we say, dear God, give me $1 million. Is that what Jesus is saying? Of course not. The summary comes in the context of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's in the same sermon, right? Chapter 6, 33. So make that your ask. Father, help me to seek first you and your righteousness. Help me to seek that more than clothing, and to be in context with this prayer. And so it's asking for even forgiveness, because that's our deepest need. Even though God has supplied that, he has supplied it in Christ before creation's foundation was laid. God has humbled himself to take on human flesh and humbled himself to death on the cross, and he did that way before we were born. But that's what he wants us to ask for, so that we're connected, that we would know that we would say, Father, supply the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of salvation in my life so that I would live today as a saved person, and not just as one of culture. Because this culture does not reflect the will of the Father. This culture reflects the will of me. It's what I want. My idea, my interpretation, what I want. That's the culture. But the humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to the Word and to the officers of the church, it brings us into community with God. And that's what Jesus is teaching. It's asking God for forgiveness so that he would make our sins known to us. Of course we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven in Christ for things that we don't even know that we did. But when we commune with him in that way, then we come to know them. And we know more and more about ourselves. And we know our weaknesses, and we know where we need help. And then we can seek the help. And the conclusion takes into account every word since 5:1 And it's the poor in spirit that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we might pray, Lord, show me how helpless I am without you. Because then our spirit is brought into connection. Then we are really broken in ourselves, and we have the poorness of spirit. Father, don't let me think in the wonders, the tremendous gift of North American culture, but help me think biblically. And help me know that it's not what I want, it's what you want, what you declare. Help me to interpret the scriptures properly. Help me to know that my house of faith or character would not stand the test of the wind and the storm. And help me to know that I would fall flat without you supporting me. Help me so that I would be pure in heart and see you and know you in your word. God is known in creation, but what does Paul say about that knowledge? That's the truth we suppress. We suppress that truth. It's in the scripture that we come to know the truth. And it's in Christ as the lens of scripture that we see the truth. And so after applying this lesson to the whole community on the mountainside, he moves to personal relationship. In a personal relationship with the community in verse 12. And he says, whatever you wish others would do to you, what are some of the things that you wish people of the church would do for you? The church, meaning the big word, church. What would you want people to do for you? And what are you doing for people of the church? Are they different or are they synced up together? Because that's what Jesus is saying, is whatever you wish others would do, those are the things you do for them. You know, and it's kind of this thing of, well, so-and-so didn't talk to me today at church. I wish they would have talked to me. Well, did you talk to them? And it just comes around, right? It just comes around. And so then all of a sudden we have a new ask. Father, help me to be more loving. Help me to demonstrate unity in Christ. Help me to be the blessing of the church instead of one of those adding to the struggle. Or you say, I wish people would treat me with more respect. And how is your respect? See, whatever we have in mind, do that to the person or the people around us. And whatever is a big word. You know, whatever is a big, big word. And whatever you want people to do to you, do so to them. And then here's the kicker, that Jesus says, you know what? All this is the law and the prophets. The transformation from being self-focused to focusing on others is what the Old Testament is about. And the sad reality is that you and I and our fellow human beings didn't do so good. So Jesus had to come and interpret the two on the road to Emmaus, the things concerning himself. And later on, they reflect and they say, wow, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was talking about these things? Well, yes, it did, because Jesus was helping them know the Old Testament that they knew. And they were burning because Jeremiah says that your word is like a fire in my bones. It's just burning. And each one of us has failed, and Jesus had to come to fulfill those things. And the old age problem, according to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and prophets of the Old Testament by and large, is that the teachers failed. The preaching was terrible. The kings and the prophets did not destroy the high places. There was this exaltation of self and exaltation of a single people, so they didn't learn anything from the lesson of Rahab. That there was this teaching to go and do whatever you want on the high places, just don't do those things at the tabernacle or the temple. And the people failed for lack of good teaching. Jeremiah. So Jesus' first point in beware of being false is to beware of false prophets. So point number two, beware of being false. Point A, beware of the false prophets. They come like sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They come like sheep looking so passive, but they're actually very aggressive. They come to get and they come to devour. They do not come to submit themselves to the community and to be part of what's going on. They come to devour whom they can. They come with a very selfish purpose. They do not come to serve and to share and to do. They do not come to ask for the sake of transformation. They come to ask and to seek for the sake of going along with things, because it aids to their purpose as ravenous wolves. But they're in sheep's clothing. They look the same. Everybody looks the same. And so Jesus says, what's their fruit? And do the prophets meet the criteria, verse 12? That there are a lot of, verse 21, a lot of false professions. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who lives by the scripture. The one who gives, verse 12. That's a frightening verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who lives by the scriptures. And there's a refuting of false doctrine. And on that day, Jesus says, on that day, they will say these things because they did them. They'll have a rebuttal. They'll refute their own false doctrine. They'll say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not teach the Bible to the people? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works? And they did. That they looked awesome. They were in many cases the best sheep of the bunch in their works. And yet they were not the best sheep of the bunch in the word. And they were not the best sheep of the bunch in their giving and in their helping the sheep become better sheep. If anything, they just wanted to fatten them up so that there would be more to destroy with their ravenous hunger. That's frightening. That's frightening, because these are things that we become attracted to. And then Jesus says in verse 23b, depart from me, because they're false prophets, they're false seekers. They failed the test of summarizing the Old Testament and doing for others what they wished they would be given. They lacked union with Christ. So Jesus says, I never knew you. You were never mine. And all of those things that you said you did in my name, you didn't. But man, they had incredible power. Frightening their power. And yet, there was no humility in their life. There was no self-examination. There was no prayer, crying out together for the best of the body and intercession for the officers and the teachers. They lacked union with Christ, so Jesus says, I never knew you. So we're back to that original praying the Lord's Prayer and asking that it be complete in our relationship with Jesus. And then finally, there is point three, living as wise or foolish. That there's two groups of hearers. One hears and does, and one alleges hearing but does not. And, you know, we say, is this impractical? Is this literal? What is this? And Dale Bruner says, quote, by this parable, Jesus' disciples learned not to assign Jesus' teaching to the impractical or the theoretical. By this parable, Jesus learns that he is, by his parable, the people learn that Jesus is serious, deadly serious, to evaluate personal lives to say, if there is a heaven-sent storm, will my faith stand or will it fall flat? It's who are we? Who are we? And Jesus wants his disciples of every age not merely to hear or to be admonished, verse 28, even to admire his words, which many claim to do and the disciples in the modern day claim to do, but Jesus wants obedient hearing and doing of his word for the word's sake alone. That Jesus is taking this whole sermon and he's saying, it comes down to the word of God. And when we interpret and live that word correctly, by God's grace, we'll stand. But when we interpret that word incorrectly, maybe with a cultural spin or a personal spin, because it would be to my advantage to read it this way or that way, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble of falling flat. And isn't it amazing that in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus proclaiming this sermon right up front so that we would have the entire gospel to learn what he means and how it will transform life. And we have Matthew going to great depth concerning the events leading to Jesus' arrest and his death and his resurrection. And Matthew announcing the relationship with Jesus that continues. And so it becomes simple in a way that Jesus is making his word as specific and simple as he can. that he does not want us to fall flat, so he makes the contrast as clear as he can for our sake. He's being merciful in this, laying it out, that our very lives depend on the seriousness with which we do Jesus' words. After carrying around a cardboard box with 10 to 12 books on Matthew all week long, or last 2 weeks, and books on the Sermon on the Mount, I made a note saying that there are A words that are the death of the church. That we, like those, are astonished at Jesus' teaching. Or in the 60s and 70s, we admired Jesus as a teacher. And maybe to some sense today we admire Jesus' teaching. And these A words, to be astonished or to admire the teaching, is the death of the church. Because we're ultimately standing back and we're deciding what part we admire, what part we agree with, another A word, and we are determining what part of God's word we like or what we will obey. That we are taking authority for ourselves. And that's not going to fly. In fact, it's going to make us fall flat. That we're standing apart from the Word of God instead of standing under the authority of the Word of God. That we're making statements even that we admire and that we agree with and that are astonishing. And we're judging this very passage because we're not submitting ourselves to it from beginning to end. Or worse, just like those that are defending their position in calling Jesus Lord, that we're explaining the passages that we don't like away. And it's better to hear and know that we're hearing the Word of God, even if we don't like it, than to yield to our nature and what it's telling us we should admit. That we may not admire or be astonished at that word, because if we admire or if we are astonished, we are going to fall flat. We're going to go crashing down, and the fall of us will be very great. So to spare us, Jesus gives this great warning. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a man whose house stands tall. It stands tall. And the crowds were astonished at his teaching. But how much did that crowd gain? How many of them were in the crowd yelling, "Crucify him"? And how many in that crowd were the crowd that gave their lives to him? And there is a crowd today that submits to Jesus' teaching. For his word alone is life. There's a crowd today that recognizes that it is only in Jesus and only in his word that there's any hope of not falling flat. And that crowd today recognizes simply the mercy of God in Christ. That it is not our righteousness, it's not our interpretation, it's not our action, that we have nothing. That we have been given everything in Jesus as the Christ. And then Jesus, just to show that emphasis, that last paragraph from verses 24 to 29, three times he emphasizes in the Greek text, it's these words of mine, that these the words are the authority. These the words are the transformation. And the one who does these is a wise man who builds his house. The one who does these is the one who stands. And everyone who does not do these is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the fall of it was very great. And when then Jesus finished these, the words, the crowds were astonished. And when Jesus finished these, the words, we, the crowd of the church, become deeply grateful. We become so humbled that God, in His mercy, would instruct us with such clarity. It's like there's no holding back. It's just laying it all on the line for us. And then in the end, that we would say, I can't. I cannot be this righteous. And then we see the righteous one. And we become united in the righteous one. And the blessings of the righteous one. And we die in Christ. And we live in the resurrected Christ. And we see the ascended Christ, and we believe that someday we will be with Him in the glory of heaven. And we will stand with Him when He separates the sheep from the goats. And we will know that we only stand there by His mercy and love for us. And because He loved us, we are learning to love Him. Let's pray that our love will increase. Let's ask that our love for Christ will grow. Let's seek ways to make that happen. Let's knock on the doors that will open that path. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to cause our knowledge and love of Jesus to grow. Father, we ask You as a congregation to work by Your Holy Spirit in the pastor and the elders of the church so that there would be a proclamation of the gospel that is true to the word. And we ask You to feed us from that word. We ask You to bless us from that word. We ask You to transform us from that word. We ask You, Father, to manifest Your love from Your word, that we would know that we are loved by You. And we ask You to teach us to love You. And Father, we pray that You would help us learn the lessons now so that when You test us, we will not fall flat. Thank You for Your mercy and the warning that You proclaim in Christ. Thank You for Your insistence on adhering to Your word. And thank You for the blessing of Your grace. Grace manifested by Your Spirit and Your Christ in the depth of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.